Thank you, Josh. Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to our service on this, one of the most beautiful days of the year. And to those watching us on our webcam or listening to us through our recordings page on the website, a very extra special welcome is extended to you because you are very much part of our community. My name is Gavin Byrne, and I am the minister of this congregation. And so we begin by lighting our chalice, which is lit everywhere Unitarians gather in prayer, in celebration, in searching, and in love. We light our chalice, the symbol of our liberal faith, a faith built on the foundation of freedom, reason, and tolerance. A faith sustained by acts of kindness and justice. A faith that visions a world flourishing with equality for all her people. A faith that demands the living out of goodness. A faith that requires thoughtfulness. And a faith of uncertainty with no absolutes. Our tiny flame, then, is the symbol of the spark of all of this within each one of us. And let us draw into our minds and hearts those who are living with war, who face unimaginable fear and loss. And we pray and beseech those whose minds are set on destruction to seek peace through dialogue and understanding. Amen. Now let us sing our first hymn, which is number 159, a firm favorite of this congregation, This Is My Song. All the great religious traditions suggest that resolving conflict is not simply about ending disagreement. It's about restoring right relationships with ourselves, with others, and with God, or with the true nature of reality. And so we bring our own struggles with the conflicts in our own lives, and we pray. Peace is more than the absence of discordance. It is listening to diverse points of view. It is the intentional speaking of all voices, one at a time. It is the tension within silence that welcomes all thoughts. And when anger arises in our hearts and our words, let us seek to understand the soul looking back at us and recognize the unique way they move in the world. Amen. And now our first reading this morning will be read by Mary.
Good morning, everybody. Today's reading is from Eileen Caddy's Opening Doors Within, her book of 365 meditations. Eileen was the co-founder of Fintorn, the spiritual community in northeastern Scotland. And her guidance to us is to go within. So these daily meditations are the guidance that she received from an inner source, the still small voice within, or the God within. It's the guidance she received from the higher power that she has passed on to us for today, July the 12th. You are surrounded by beauty everywhere. Open your eyes and see it and give constant thanks for it. Let the things of beauty transform you and inspire you to your highest and best. Beauty draws the very best out of you and unites you with the highest. The beauty that is within you cannot be contained, so let it shine forth. Fill your heart and mind with beautiful thoughts and reflect me, for I am beauty. Look for the beauty in everything and when you look deeply enough and long enough, you will see it. Rise above the sordid and ugly things in life, for by rising above them, you can help to transform and transmute them. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, therefore it is deep with you. Go forth this day determined to see beauty in everyone and everything, and you will do so. Love and beauty go hand in hand, so let my universal love flow freely in and through you, bringing unity and oneness.
We have some young people with us today, and I have a story. Would you like to come up to the front? Thank you very much. So our story this morning, it's based on a Greek myth, which is a very ancient story told to tell a truth. And it's about how the Trojan War started, which was a war that was told many, many thousands of years ago. But it's called the Golden Acorn. So, in the middle of the Whispering Woods stood a magnificent treehouse, and it was shared by three friends, Leo the bear, Maya the owl, and Chloe the fox. They had a deep, deep friendship. They loved each other. And they loved each other because they were all so different, and they gave something very unique to each other and to the world. Now, they usually shared everything until one afternoon they found the golden acorn. Do you know what an acorn is?
Yeah, it's something that squirrels eat.
Yes, it grows into a big, huge oak tree that can live for hundreds and hundreds of years. So this was a golden acorn. And it sat on a mossy stump gleaming in the sunlit afternoon. And tied to its stem was a little tiny leaf with words scratched into the leaf. And it said, "For the most wonderful." "Well, that's clearly mine," said Leo, puffing his furry chest, Leo the bear. "I am the strongest and I carry heavy logs to fix our roof." "Strength isn't everything," Maya said, clicking her beak. "I am the smartest. I designed the treehouse so it wouldn't fall down. It clearly is mine." And Chloe shook her fluffy red tail, as foxes do. "But I am the most creative. I painted the walls and I made it beautiful. Surely it is mine." So the argument grew hotter than a summer afternoon in Dublin. None of them would back down. And desperate to win, they decided to ask Pip. And Pip was a quiet little hedgehog who was sitting nearby. "Pip," Leo called out, "choose me and I'll make sure no big animals bother you ever again." "Choose me, Pip," Maya said, "and I will teach you how to read the maps of the forest." And Chloe stepped forward with a sweet smile. "Choose me, Pip, and I will show you the secret berry patch where the sweetest fruit grows." So Pip looked at the three friends, his quills twitching with anxiety. He really didn't want to choose. The pressure was just too much. And then the three friends began to bicker again. They grew louder and louder, shouting over one another about who was truly the best. And they stopped paying attention to what was going on around them. And attracted by the loud shouting, a mischievous crow swooped down from the high branches, and with a sharp caw, the crow snatched the golden acorn in its shiny beak and flew away into the clouds. The acorn was gone forever. And the shouting stopped instantly. Leo, Maya, and Chloe stared at the empty stump and then at each other. The golden prize was gone. The golden acorn was gone. And the silence left behind made them feel very heavy and very sad. And Pip looked up softly. "You are all wonderful in different ways," he said. "But you forgot how to be wonderful friends and how each one offers very unique gifts to each other." And Leo dropped his shoulders. Maya sighed, and Chloe tucked her tail. They realized their pride had turned a silly prize into a wall between them. They apologized to Pip and to each other, realizing that their relationship and friendship was worth far more than any golden trophy. So there's the story. Okay, thank you very much. I think there's Sunday Club today, in summertime Sunday Club, so enjoy that. See you later, guys. So now we, together, will sing hymn number 66, When the Summer Sun is Shining. My reading this morning is called The Rose of Hafiz. There is a garden where the poet Hafiz strolls every morning, especially this one. Joyce usually joins him, and Rumi, of course, but Yeats is there too, and Evan Boland, and quite often Emily Dickinson. Hafiz begins to speak, opening the scripture of the leaves and reciting. Today we are making Hegira, our pilgrimage to understanding. The sun flaming in the sky is as round as communion bread. The pebbles on which we walk are each a new stone, a new sacred place fallen fresh from heaven. That tree over there is the very one under which the Buddha will sit today. And those plum blossoms, the prayer flags fluttering above the monastery garden. Then Hafiz walks over to the golden rose at the center of the garden, an astonishing blossom slowly opening in the light. "I'm not sure," he says. "Is this the door into the golden temple, or a Torah scroll being unrolled before us? Or is it a skeptic's heart questioning everything?" In answer, the garden bees chant. In answer, the dark blue irises do some fancy dancing. In answer, the grass bows. In answer, the gong of the setting moon strikes itself. And all the poets, moving through the garden, keeps this very silence. The Rose of Hafiz. At this time in our service, we pause, we quiet our minds, find a comfortable position, and be held firmly in this place. And if you wish, close your eyes. Remembering that deep desire of the prophet that we would love one another, let us cultivate boundless compassion. Firstly, we extend compassion towards ourselves, remembering that each one of us belongs on this earth. Now let us radiate compassion outwards to embrace the people we love and who love us. We extend our compassion wider to include friends, acquaintances, neighbors, and those we simply pass in the streets. Now we extend our compassion wider to include people we do not consider friends, and as far as we are able, to those who have hurt us. Finally, we extend our compassion to include those we were taught to hate. we remember those we have wronged. Move us to make amends and seek forgiveness. May we freely forgive all those who have wronged us. You might have noticed something about July's services this year. A theme has emerged. It was by accident, not by design. Pride and protest, dissent and empathy, conflict and resistance. Now, how did that happen? Well, perhaps these themes have been on our mind, my mind, and unconsciously, they made their way here. We endeavour to be a number of things here in this church: prophetic, pastoral, challenging, but also wise, honest, free, and responsible. A group of us are working on a text which describes this place, and it'll be put in the About Us section of the website. The Dublin Unitarian Community value open-minded inquiry and inclusive fellowship, while cultivating an active commitment to social justice and free spiritual exploration. We take seriously the need to challenge our members with the problems of our time and address them with hope, inspiration, and love. Now that's just a sample of what we might say. And part of my commitment is not to shy away from or avoid speaking about difficult issues. And conflict is one of those issues. All the world religions have guidance. All humanitarian organizations have guidance. The human heart also provides guidance. The suggestion that there is good, first and foremost inherent in the human heart and soul, is a foundational belief in traditional Unitarian theology. Christianity and Judaism agree that broken or damaged relationships is a cause of conflict. Buddhism and Hinduism suggest that ignorance and attachment bring conflict. Sikhism would suggest that injustice, a misplaced notion of one's great importance, the ego, is what leads to conflict. And how do you handle a situation where what you want is not what I want? We can be assertive, aggressive, or passive aggressive. Instead of calm and measured dialogue, we may engage in a series of microaggressions. Being rude and unfriendly, letting the other person know in no small way that I am unhappy. Conflict is perhaps a sign that people care. It's a prompt to attend to the problem and engage with the parties involved. An acknowledgement that we are just as complicated as the other. I am just as complicated as you. And often it's the system we have in place that's to blame. We enable challenging behavior when we don't have a way to deal with it. Unitarians are just as able to say terrible things about each other as any other church community. Because we come to our community having already learned how to relate and interact, and that is learned within a family system. We've all learned patterns of behavior, and those are often replicated in work or in church or in any other organization or group we are engaged with. I heard a very useful phrase this week: engage in curious communication when you encounter disagreement or conflict. For example, if there is a proposal to support a particular cause or position on an issue, and there's a clear number for and a clear number against, A and B. Imagine two mountain peaks side by side. Beneath those strongly held views lies, for both groups and for both people, there are underlying concerns that inform that opinion. Each need to hear those views. But below that again, we have each group's or person's needs. And they are all very, very similar. And understanding those needs tells you what a person cares about. We all seek and need love, acceptance, respect, security. So be curious rather than dismissive about those views. When they are heard and taken seriously, we will be better able to work together to resolve whatever the conflict or disagreement is. Between us, we can identify what really matters. So we agree to move away from those two binary positions to win-lose thinking. We move beyond positions and bottom lines. What matters most? Well, all of us need to be heard. We all need to be loved. We all need to be respected and understood. The goal here is to think about why a particular stance is being adopted. Our differences, hurts, feelings, and issues can be expressed and explored from diverse viewpoints in a responsive rather than reactive way. One thing is sure, we all approach and deal with disagreements differently. Some respond gently, others react angrily. Then again, some of us can't understand why there is such passion, anger, and reaction. Some of us can't understand why I am meeting someone who is so gentle and mild. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus gives us some guidance on how to handle conflict. And this generally appears in many grievance policies in work. When you have a grievance with someone, as a first step, seek them out privately to address the problem. The objective here is to be heard and listened to understand each other. If that doesn't achieve some resolution, widen the circle so others can help, not to take sides, but to improve communication. Each party must listen, because listening is a core value. Our goal should be to restore broken relationships and to keep working at this even when it is difficult. This passage in Matthew ends with, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." There is something sacred about resolving conflict. Direct dialogue is difficult and will involve critical self-reflection, courage, and a willingness to be vulnerable. This is a challenging path. I may have a sense of self-righteousness. I am right. I have been sinned against. In Matthew's Gospel, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. But as I said, each one of us handles this differently. We have deeply ingrained styles or approaches to conflict. I might flee from conflict, others rush toward it. And like so much of our human nature, it is a spectrum. Because conflict arises when there are different views, where there is anxiety, or where there are unhelpful words or behaviors from others. But when we stay connected with those with whom we disagree with or even dislike, we can achieve some level of harmony. We seek to be resilient, which is the capacity to stay on course in the face of opposition or even disappointment. And with a healthy dose of humility, the willingness to recognize my limitations, I know that I can make mistakes, but I need others. And I need you to know that too. I learned the art of patience in my work with targeted and vulnerable young people. I learned to remain calm in the face of other people's anxiety, their challenging behavior, and most unhelpful words. I really had no choice. And whether or not I found courage, a willingness to rock the boat at the right time and disrupt the status quo, especially when faced with injustice, wrongdoing, or the need for change, I'm not sure. Because I often struggle with understanding what I am appropriately responsible for and what I am not. A bit more about becoming curious in the face of conflict. We would often judge ourselves by intentions. My intentions are good. In turn, we judge others by impact. The impact of their words and actions upon me hurt. Curiosity about the other. I wonder why that matters so much to them. Asking this question can be a great gift to communication in times of tension or conflict. There are things I know that they don't. There are things they know that I don't. And we make time and room to know these things. And we will find we have a lot in common. I invite you to consider a community or group or even family that you are part of. I'm thinking of this church community. So if you can, picture a beautiful tree with broad full leaves. It's midsummer, so it's easy to imagine and see. The leaves represent all that is visible to the world, what we can see and hear. The trunk and branches represent the structure and the processes, how we organize and make decisions. And the roots are what we might call the hidden culture, why we do what we do, our values, our long-standing stories from the past, our shared fears, our shared hopes, some theological assumptions and identity statements, maybe unspoken rules about us, what is acceptable and what is not. And changing a church's culture, or any other culture for that matter, especially around things like conflict, power, or communication, requires attention to both what is visible and what lies beneath. It is slow, deliberate work that involves shaping not just what people do, but the underlying values, assumptions, beliefs, and worldviews that lie beneath. This next idea might seem counterintuitive, and it's this: we can be bound together by conflict. Conflict is inevitable. It is the way of progress and of growth. We say here that we are free in our thinking and in our beliefs. We don't have a creed, so we are not threatened by the multiple views and ideas that are held among us. We hope that this leads to us growing in wisdom. The search, rather than the possession of truth, is our sacrament. And this forms many of our values. But it is when we are split right down the middle, when presented with either you are for or against, one single binary choice, that leads to conflict, but also to war. And with our healthy culture tree, especially when we are bound by shared values, we will be well on the way of experiencing the beloved community that has at its core the inherent dignity of each and every member. I and thou was Martin Buber's contribution to how we think about human relationships. You are a thou, not an it. For an it is bound by another. Thou has no bounds. Human relations are always at risk of being an I-it transaction. You are useful to me only by what you can give me. Rather, Buber's philosophy asserts that human beings fundamentally need to be confirmed by one another. When we limit ourselves to the I-it mode, we become alienated and unfulfilled. But true connection, personal growth, and spiritual meaning are only unlocked when we step outside of ourselves to truly see, listen to, and engage with another person as thou. Buber extends the I-thou concept to the divine. He suggests that the eternal thou is found in the relational space between beings. And every genuine I-thou relationship is indirectly an encounter with God, or the ultimate, or the creator of all that is. We do need people to do things for us, but in turn, we seek to give our very best selves to our brothers and sisters, especially when we don't see eye to eye. Conflict is a sign that people care. It is a sign of issues or relationships which require our attention and engagement. But it can also hurt and destroy our most treasured relationships. May we always seek to handle our conflicts thoughtfully and courageously. Amen. Our third hymn is number 83, Winds Be Still, and after we will have the collection. Thank you, everyone who contributed to our service this morning. Dennis and Elaine, thank you for pairing. The church Ayla is off. Mary, thank you for your reading and for the flowers. Thank you to our welcomers and those preparing refreshments downstairs. And please join us downstairs for tea and coffee. A weekly service of reflection continues every Wednesday at 1:05 p.m. The managing committee will meet tomorrow evening at 6:30 in the vestry. So it's an in-person meeting this month. The next Heart and Soul Contemplative Spiritual Gathering is on Monday, the 20th of July at 7 p.m. Please let Shari know if you would like to attend. Shari's there at the back. The next Unitarian Walking Group Adventure will be on Saturday, the 18th of July, to Knocksink Wood near Enniskerry. Gráinne Carty will lead us this month. The meetup is at 10:30 in Poppies in Enniskerry, to be ready to walk for 11 a.m. Also on the 18th of July, and those who are walking will be back in town in time for this event, a renowned Zen master, Shodo Harada Roshi, will give a talk entitled Zen Practice in the Modern World. He has come all the way from Japan to meet his followers in Dublin. It's at 4 o'clock here in the church on the 18th of July. They're asking for a small donation of €5. Certainly, I'll be there to welcome him, and I'm really looking forward to hearing his wisdom about Zen Buddhism. So all are welcome. The book club will be reading The Door by Magda Szabo in July, and they're going to meet on the last Wednesday of July in the vestry. Jesus, Queen of Heaven is a one-woman show written and performed by Jo Clifford, who's a well-respected Scottish playwright. She's also a trans woman. She has performed this play at Unitarian churches throughout the UK. Maud Robinson is hoping to bring the production to Dublin, and she's looking to recruit just a small team to work with her, helping with the practicalities of producing the play and marketing it right here in our church. So if this is something you would like to get involved with, please see Maud after the service. There she is. If you think about it during the week, Maud's email address will be posted in our weekly email newsletter. You may have got another email from me asking you to contact me. If you reply, you will get another email from that person asking you for money. So that's not me, okay? I will never email you looking for money. Our treasurer will get an email, probably from me, looking for money, but none of you will. So please just throw it in your junk, throw it away, ignore it, please. Thank you. Also, emails coming from Bridget and Bill Darlison have also been circulating, and other prominent Unitarian ministers throughout the nations. So please ignore those. Now let's sing our final hymn, 129, Let Love Continue Long. Determined to destroy the Buddha, a treacherous demon unleashed an elephant which charged drunkenly at the Buddha. And just as the furious beast was about to trample him, the Buddha raised his right hand with fingers held close together and open palm facing the oncoming animal. This fearless gesture stopped the elephant in its tracks and completely subdued the dangerous creature. And once having faced the terrible threat of annihilation, the compassionate Buddha extended his other hand with its palm up, as if cupping the gift of an open heart. This charitable gesture of forgiveness restored the elephant's natural tranquility. And so proceeds our human passage. Hands thrust in resistance and hands offered in conciliation. Let us go now in peace, in understanding and love. Amen.